As the kids go to their class in the back, I just introduce myself to those of you who don't know me. I'm Al Lang. I'm one of the elders here. And as we get started, I did want to just say for those of you who follow my son on Instagram, despite what you may have thought, we are not talking about not fearing the Reaper today. That will be perhaps reserved for a sermon when we do the back half of Revelation. So that's something that's yet to come. As we get started, though, I'd like you to just pray with me one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of coming before you today, and despite where each of us may be at in terms of our understanding or even our acknowledgement of who you really are, that doesn't change who you are or who Jesus is. And I pray that your word would not come back void in our lives today. And even as we come here and we deal with things that are a frustration to us on some level, I am reminded of those who suffer for the name of Jesus Christ throughout this world in ways that are beyond our comprehension. And I thank you for the promise that those people are blessed, and they will be blessed for their persecution and for their enduring because of your name. I also pray for the peace of Jerusalem and lift up your people to you right now, that you would bring salvation and healing and protection for them as well. I thank you for the opportunity to worship you freely this day. I pray that you would be pleased with our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get started, I'd like to just show a brief video for you all. And if you guys could roll that.
So I'm in Harvard Square today, and I just wanted to take some time, and I'm going to ask people in the square two questions. Number one, what do you think about Jesus? And number two, what do you think about his claim that he was the only way to God? So we're going to see what people in Cambridge, Massachusetts think about Christ. This is Alicia. And Alicia, what do you think about Jesus?
I think that he was just a person, and that he had prophets that followed him around, and he preached, and he took care of people, and did general good things that everyday people should be doing anyway. Mm-hmm. And he was just a guy.
Okay,
this is Amanda.
What do you think about
Hi. So how I feel about Jesus. I think that he's a superstar. I kind of go with the Jews more than the Catholic Christian religion, that I don't think that he's like the savior, but I think that he was a pretty important dude. He obviously like motivated a lot of people to do a bunch of great things, but I do not necessarily think that he was the son of our Holy Lord.
And Skye, what do you think about Jesus?
I mean, I think Jesus is a really cool concept for a guy. I think that Jesus may have lived at one point. I can't really say for sure. I know at this point people are basing their claims off of his life off of a book that's something like 3,000 years old.
Okay, and what do you think about his claim that he was the only way to God?
I don't think he's the only way to God. I think there are many ways that you can get to God, and everyone believes something different. I think that you don't necessarily have to go to church to be religious, and that you can just pray at home and talk to them however you want to.
Okay. Thank you.
Jesus as a person? Cool. He sounds like a cool guy. He sounds like someone I'd totally like to hang out with. But I do not accept any faith system that says I am the only way that works, and if you don't do it this way, you can go, well, burn in hell. I don't accept that that's how it could work, you know? Because that's,
I think that in that respect, I think the Bible's a little sarcastic, actually, and I think that Jesus was being somewhat sarcastic when he said that. Or not sarcastic so much, but I think that he was saying that for him, his way to God was through himself, and that for everyone else, their own connection to God should be like finding an inner peace within yourself and finding how you personally can relate to your Savior, or whatever you would like to call your Lord. I think that it was not supposed to be taken in a such literal sense. kind of like
from the... From what I've read and heard about Jesus, it doesn't sound like something that he would say.
I agree.
Why not?
Not humble enough?
I mean, for one, yeah, it was in a lot of ways kind of the essence of being humble. That's a very not humble statement.
What these people were asked, and what I'd like us to think about today, is this. It's an age-old question. And it really has two parts to it. The first part is, who do you say that Jesus is? And the second part is, after you answer that, what do you do with that? And what do you do with him? And one of the things that I am always very much aware of when I get up here to talk in front of people is, what I fear is the risk of hypocrisy, is that I get up here and I talk about things that I myself may not do. But I'm also comforted in the fact that we are all pilgrims on the same road, and the things that I feel like God brings to my mind to talk about and to speak on are things that he is showing me. And so I am preaching to the choir in a sense, in that I am telling myself things that I need to hear and that I am struggling with. And so I hope that you will hear these things as we struggle with some of these things together. In the book of Luke, Luke tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And as he went out and began to preach and to minister to people, everyone was basically forced to acknowledge this question. Who is this guy? Of course, the Jews had the Old Testament, and so they had prophecies about a coming Messiah. And for some people, this guy just did not fit what they thought the prophecies pointed to. And so that caused a bit of tension for them. Because we have this guy, he's doing some things that are pretty wild, but I can't reconcile with that with what I think he should be doing. One of the things that we'll look at here that we need to ask ourselves is, what do we do when Jesus doesn't fit our expectation? Or he doesn't fit into the box that we have for him? We need to kind of go back and look and see, what did he really offer to us? And who did he really say that he was? Does that match up with who we want him to be? Now, later on in Matthew 16, and we'll eventually get there as we're going through this, Jesus asked some of his disciples this very question. Just like this, who do people say I am? And I think to some degree, he might have smiled to himself with some of the answers that he got, like some of these answers. And I was watching this, I mean, it kind of makes me laugh in a way that one girl was saying that, well, she thought it's kind of sarcastic in a way, and I don't think Jesus ever would have said that. But what you have out there are a lot of different interpretations and answers to who people think that Jesus is, or that he might be, or that he should be. And what we're going to do today briefly is we're going to look through two passages, and so we're going to have to kind of go pretty quickly through this. But we're going to look at two passages that are in order here as we've been going through Matthew. And I want us to look at and think about, what are the reactions of the people to Jesus? And there's several different groups of people that we're going to look at. There's about five different reactions that you get. And I want you to honestly, and I'm not going to call anybody out or you know, have you fill out some kind of a form and say, I think I match up with. I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I want you to really internally ask yourself, on a day-to-day basis, which group am I in my response to Jesus? All right, now, for a lot of you out there, if I asked you who is Jesus, and you said, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was God incarnate and came down, many of you would give that answer as Christians and as believers. However, for you all, and for myself included, the second part of that is, what are you doing with that on a day-to-day basis? And for me, this is where I fall short, and this is where I have problems in my life, because I may acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, but I'm not necessarily walking with him as if he was my Lord and Savior on a day-to-day basis, if that makes sense. So I feel like I'm getting the first part of that question right, but the second one, I'm not always following through on that. Now, I would think that for most of you who are here today, it has something to do with Jesus. I would think. You're here for some reason that has something to do with Jesus. But I want us to think a little bit more deeply about who we really think he is and how that affects us. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 8 where we're at, and it should be up on the screen here. And I'm going to read this passage to you from Matthew 8. And this is one that you may be familiar with, where Jesus heals the demoniac. When he arrived, and this is verse 28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." Jesus said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Now, as in many of the stories in the Gospels, there's parallels to these in some of the other Gospels, and Mark gives us a little bit more detail about what happened with this. Now, Mark tells us that there was actually, he only mentions one demon-possessed man, but he talks about the number of pigs. And going back here, the number of pigs that ran down that embankment, and he talks about a couple thousand that ran down. And when you think about this, I want you to stop and think about this story for a minute. And this is something it's kind of a weird story if you think about it. And I think the setting for this is important. And when you look at these parallel stories in the other Gospels, it talks about that where this area of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes it mentions was, is on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And it's in an area that's referred to as the Decapolis, which was 10 cities that were founded by the Greeks and then eventually taken over by the Romans. And so for the Jews, this area, basically kind of on the wrong side of the Jordan River in a sense, was pagan. Okay? This area was not an area where they necessarily would have gone to look for any kind of spiritual enhancement or growth or anything like that. These people were far from God. Okay? And sometimes it seems odd. Why does Jesus take the route that he does? But he always had a plan. And Jesus finds himself over here on this side of the Sea of Galilee, kind of on the wrong side of the tracks. And he comes to this town. And if you think about this, you got these two guys, okay, possessed by, and this is really disturbing to think about this, a couple thousand demons are present here within these guys. They live in the tombs in a cemetery, which can't really get any creepier than that, right? They're so wild, they don't even have any clothes on. They run around in the tombs, and people that were bold enough to try to control these guys have chained them at times, okay? They are able to kind of supernaturally, I think because of the demonic possession, they're able to break these chains, and nobody can ever get near them, all right? And they live in this weird kind of existence, and the people in the town are well aware of this. And I'm sure it's one of those things that creates those stories where, like, yeah, you got those two guys up there in the cemetery, and the kids, you can imagine the kids that grew up in that town, they have this idea of, man, don't go too near that cemetery because those guys live up there, and you don't know what they could do. And I'm sure that the stories, you know, just they ran riot in terms of, man, did you hear what they did last night? I could hear them moaning and yelling and all this kind of stuff. And it's this bizarre kind of a setting. Jesus comes along, and Jesus goes to these guys. And what's interesting is, if you think about this, the first person that we're going to look at, or the first group that gives an answer to who Jesus is who? Who was it? It was the demons. All right? They answer the question, who is Jesus? And if you look here, they call him the Son of God. They say, what do you want with us, Son of God? Now, you have to understand, this is the demon speaking through these individuals, okay? And what they refer to that's kind of interesting is a passage that's in Revelation 20:10. And you don't necessarily have to look this up. I should have brought my reading glasses. I tell you, I'm after 40, it gets a little rough. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." All right? So the demons know this is coming. At the end of the age, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire along with the devil, and they will be tortured forever. So they are the ones that acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, and they beg him, at this moment in time, don't torture us. And so Jesus allows them, and I think that's important that you understand that. He doesn't do what they tell him to do. He allows them to go into these pigs. So now if you can imagine this scene for the people standing around. You got 2,000 pigs rushing down this hill into the water, and they all die. All right? After everybody catches their breath, somebody says, "Man, I'm going to run into town and tell these folks what's happened." And when they get there, the people come back, and what is the people's response? They beg Jesus. They don't just ask him politely. They beg him to leave. I just need you out of here. This is just too crazy. We need you to leave. And so Jesus moves on. Now, Mark tells us that the individual, he refers to him as one. There was two. That he asks Jesus if he can come with him. He does not have a perfect understanding of who Jesus is. Okay? This guy does not, you know, he's not a Jew, most probably. So he doesn't have all of the prophecies from the Old Testament. He's not processing and thinking, "Wow, I just encountered the Son of God. It was the Messiah that was prophesied in Isaiah. This is fantastic. I want to ask you into my life and have a lifelong relationship with you." He doesn't think all that. All he knows is, "Wow, my life is healed. I got to get some clothes on. I can't run around like this anymore," right? And he looks to the one that healed him and said, "I just want to follow you. Can I come with you, please?" And Jesus says to him, "You know what? I appreciate that. But what I need you to do is I need you to go back to where you came from, because those people need to hear about me. I'm going to send you back to those 10 cities, that area, and I want you to tell those people that you ran into a guy named Jesus and they healed your life." And so this guy goes off, and he does that. So you have three different reactions here, okay? You have the demons who, despite their evil nature, obviously, acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. You have a crowd of people who see a tremendous miracle and you think would be relieved that this issue that has been so pervasive in their community was dealt with, they beg him to leave. And then you have a guy who's just so thankful to be back in his right mind that he asks Jesus if he can come with him, but he's sent to go on a mission that we would assume that he did. And as I was thinking about this, one of the questions that came to my mind, again, and this is more me, how I would answer this question. And for me, I hate to admit it, but I think I might fall in the category of the crowd of people that begged Jesus to leave. And the question that came to my mind was, how often are we more content to live with our own personal demons than we are, as bad as those may be, than we are to give those to Jesus? And I know for me, some of the things that haunt me in my life in a perverse kind of a way, I would rather live in that darkness than try to give that to Jesus. It's just easier. It's familiar to me, as bad as it may seem at times, as frustrated as I may be, as mad as I may get about whatever those demons that may be in my life, at times it's just easier to deal with that because it's familiar and I know that than take the risk of giving it to Jesus. So think about that for a little bit. Now, we're going to move on to our next story, okay? The next story comes from Matthew 9. And this is a story that may be familiar to some of you about Jesus healing the paralytic. It says, Jesus stepped into a boat. Now remember, he just was on kind of the wrong side of the tracks. Now he's going to go back to the right side of the tracks, okay? Back into Israel here. He crossed over and came to his own town. Now his own town, if you remember, was he lived in the town of Capernaum. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. And then at some point after he began his ministry, he moved to Capernaum, which is a town that's on the Sea of Galilee, okay? Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Now, let's pause there for a minute and think about that. That seems like kind of an odd thing, doesn't it? You have a guy lying on a mat. He obviously cannot walk. And Jesus says to him, "Hey, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven." And if that was me, I would think, that's great. I'm glad, but how about the rest of it? Well, Jesus goes on and he says, "At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'This fellow is blaspheming.' Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' And he turned to the paralytic and he said, 'Get up, take up your mat, and go home.' And the man got up and he went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men." Now, if you look at the parallel passages in Mark and Luke, we have a little bit more detail. And this is the story, if you remember, how Jesus was at this guy's house, and he's healing people, and he's teaching them, and he's talking to him. And these four guys have their friend on this mat who's paralyzed, and they cannot get in the front door to see Jesus. So they climb up on the roof, and they dig a hole in the roof, and they lower this guy down in front of Jesus. And then what we just read transpires. And when you think about what went on there, again, it's kind of a wild scene. I mean, you could think about if you had, say, Jesus over. You had this guy who has become somewhat of a celebrity, and you have him into your house. You're probably pretty excited about that. And then you have these crowds of people come in, and Jesus is dealing with everybody and talking with everybody and healing people. And all of a sudden, you start to hear this scraping sound. And you start to wonder, you know, what in the world is that? And then you start to see this dirt come down in front of you. And you start wondering, you know, if you got some kind of squirrels again up in the attic or what's going on. And then next thing you know, big chunks of dirt fall down. And you look up and you see this guy being lowered down. And the reactions of these people, to me, are interesting. That you have the Pharisees, first of all, who are worried more about, you know, is Jesus doing this the right way? Now, if you're going to work a miracle, you got to do it the right way. You know, we don't want you, you know, talking about things that you really shouldn't be talking about here. How can you say this guy that his sins are forgiven? And so they're getting caught up in the legalism of what they think is right or wrong. And then you have this guy that was healed, and we don't know whether he even thanked Jesus. It says that he picked up his mat and he left. He wasn't like the demoniac who asked Jesus if he could follow him. He just kind of, well, man, I can walk now. This is fantastic. And he went home. And the crowd stood there, and they praised God for what they had seen, but it doesn't necessarily say that the crowd then embraced Jesus as being the Son of God. So you have some folks that probably went home and said, man, we saw something really crazy today. They went home and, you know, sat there on the dinner table and said, you know, this was wild. You know, that guy Jesus, he healed this guy. And, you know, we thank God for that. But I don't know. I don't know what to make of it. And again, this is kind of a personal revelation here. As I started thinking about this, and I thought, what would be my reaction to Jesus in this case? And I hate to admit this, but I think I would be the guy whose house Jesus was in. And I'd feel pretty good about myself that I had this celebrity-type guy in my living room, and I'd want people to know, yeah, you know, I've had Jesus over today, and he's doing all this stuff right here. But then, when I saw the hole in the roof, I think I would, all of a sudden, all of that, I would be distracted from what Jesus just did. And I would pull Jesus aside and I would say to him, listen, First of all, I'd like to ask you this. I know a lot of people probably ask for your number, and I know this may not be appropriate, but if there's any way I could get your number, you know, if the kids get sick later on down the road, maybe you could just text and say they're healed, and that would be great. I mean, if you could just, if not, I understand, but if you could just do that, that would be great. I would really appreciate getting your number and calling you later. The second thing is this. You know, the hole in the roof. That's, you know, I had you over and look what happened. And the thing is this, you know, tomorrow I got one kid, he's got dreidel practice. I got the Feast of Tabernacles coming up and I'm behind on my booth. I got a lot going on this week. I really do. And if you could just maybe go, you know, and fix that, I don't know when I'm going to get to the roof. That's who I would be. Okay? I would be just distracted from what I had just seen, that this man's sins were forgiven, he was healed, and I would be back to my routine of, how am I going to fix the roof? How am I going to clean up this mess? This is, you know, Jesus, can't you do this for me? I just need you to fix what's wrong, and I need you to do it right now. And I think Jesus would have looked at me, and he would have smiled, and he probably would have given me some kind of an answer and walked out that door that would have left me pondering that for a week, knowing that I had chosen poorly and what it was I was asking of him. As you know, I'm a bit of a lyrics freak, and I love music and I love lyrics, and my daughter, Maggie, has got me turned on to a song that I have been listening to nonstop probably for at least 60 days now. It is a song called Wasteland, and there's a line in there that says, it says, if God is on my side, then who can be against me? It said, in this wasteland where I'm living, there's a crack in the door filled with light, and it's all that I need to get by. And I was thinking, as I was listening to that song, and I was getting ready for this, I was thinking about how there are times, even after I've been a Christian since I was 5 years old, I feel like I still do not have a complete understanding. And I know I never will. But at times I almost feel like I've lost what I even did have of who Jesus really is. And there's questions that I have, and there's frustrations that I have, and there's things that I don't understand about him being the Son of God and coming to this earth and dying for me and forgiving me for my sins. And I believe all of that. But there are times I get frustrated because he's not doing what I want him to do. Or I've seen him do something in somebody else's life. I've heard about a miracle that took place in Africa. And I praise God like the crowd did for that. And I think, wasn't that wonderful? And then I walk home and I forget and I wonder how I'm even going to get through tomorrow. And I realize for me there's a disconnect there. There's something missing between the fact that I know and I acknowledge who Jesus is, but at the same time, my daily life doesn't always reflect that. And I think God embraces the questions that we have and the frustrations, and I know that he does. And there are times that I have felt like, as I have turned toward heaven, that the door of heaven has only been open that crack. And I wish that it was open the whole way and that I could see clearly. I could see and I could have all my answers just given to me like that. But there are times I feel like all I get is that crack. And I see that light that's coming through there. And I can say that, you know, in 46 years, at times, that crack has had to have been enough for me. There's other times where the door has been kicked wide open. It's been kicked open farther than that. And I've been thankful for that. But there's been times when I've only been able to see that sliver of light. But God has still been faithful. And Jesus has still been faithful. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and this is a verse that we're probably all familiar with. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And one of the things that I would encourage us to do today, and I feel like this is something where I'm just almost sharing more personal things than preaching a sermon, but is a lack of understanding of who Jesus is completely, or a frustration with the fact that he doesn't maybe always do what you want him to do or you think that he should do should not keep any of us from pursuing him. I believe that this book is true, that this is a supernatural book like no other, and that every word is true, and that if you read this book, that it'll change your life. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he was God incarnate. And as we get ready for Christmas here in a few months, I've already been listening to Christmas songs, as I know Tony Walls has been. That is one of the two, I'm trying to think of the word, I can't even come up with a word, most significant events in the history of this world was Christmas and Easter. And as we move toward that, a celebration of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, becoming a man. I believe that. But there are times that I still struggle, as we all do, on a day-to-day basis with how do I work that out? How do I walk with Jesus each day? How do I get through? And we all have so much to be thankful for. We're not in a position now where we are persecuted, where someone is standing outside with a gun ready to shoot us because we are worshiping Jesus. But for all of us, we do have some kind of frustrations. For some of us, it may be just getting through the morning routine, you know, tomorrow, getting to work, getting to school, dealing with the kids. That may be something. How does Jesus fit into that? And there are times when I have tried to do it without him, and I've ended up in a bad place. Jesus doesn't guarantee for us that everything is always going to look perfect, but he guarantees that he's going to be there, and that he's going to give us the strength that we need to get through that day in a way that can bring pleasure to him. In a couple of weeks, as we move through the book of Matthew, and when I spoke on Matthew, I guess it's been about 6 months or so, we did kind of a biographical survey of Matthew, and we'll see this probably next week. Matthew had to deal with this question as a Jew who had become a tax collector. He had to deal with this question when Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me." He had to acknowledge who he was, first of all, and then he had to decide what he was going to do about that. And so next week, that's probably something that we'll talk about. And so that's a little bit of a preview there. When you think about it, that's another one of these individuals who had to make a choice. Now, for me, one of the things that I have found is that's always comforting is when you have questions and you can go back to the Word of God, and you can find an answer. And I have found that, of course, God answers this question in terms of who is Jesus. And it's an answer that affects every one of us. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, God has answered the question. In Philippians 2, he says, Paul writes, "Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So you have an answer right there. If you're struggling with who Jesus is, you can go back to Philippians and you can read that. And maybe you've heard this before, you know, in some kind of a message somewhere where the preacher has said, you know, every knee will bow to Jesus. You can do it now or you can do it later. And when I think about that, that has to figure into my answering the second part of my initial question is, what do I do with Jesus and how do I react to who he is? If I acknowledge that he is the Son of God, on a day-to-day basis, do I acknowledge that that name is the name that is above every name and that I need to bow the knee to him every day? And what does that look like for me? When I get up in the morning, do I acknowledge that everything I have and am is from him? Do I acknowledge that if I was to die today when I left this place, by his grace I would stand in his presence? Not because of anything I've ever done or will ever do, but because of the fact that he forgave me for my sins and imparted his righteousness to me so that before God, I can stand as one that was sinless. Do I live like that on a day-to-day basis? Now, there are times when I wish, you know, I have a laundry list of things that I would like him to do. When that laundry list is not completed, do I look at Jesus and say, you know, I really wonder if you are who you say you are? And I think back to the passages that we talked about when Tony discussed Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And what the devil asked Jesus was basically a variation of this question. If you really are who you say you are, then you should do X, Y, Z. And if we go back even to the story in creation, the devil used that same strategy on Adam and Eve when he got them to question who God really was. Did God really say you shouldn't do this? And I think for me at least, what it comes down to in terms of my reaction to how and what I do with Jesus, a lot of times depend on what I feel like he's doing for me. And if he's not getting it done for me, then I don't know how closely I need to walk with him that day. If I was sick and for some reason I didn't feel like he healed me quick enough, or you know, there's a financial issue or whatever it is, and I pray and I say, God, you know, and I've shared this with all of you before, I think. Some of you may not have heard this, but when I was a kid, we brought a kid who wasn't really familiar with church to Vacation Bible School when I grew up in New Jersey. And they were talking about prayer and asking God for anything. Well, this kid, he bowed his head and he prayed to God that you'd give him a mountain of chocolate right there. And I've often gone back to that because I think in my life, a lot of times what I'm asking God for is a mountain of chocolate. And when that mountain of chocolate doesn't come in, I begin to question who God is. I begin to question his goodness. I begin to question, you know, wait a minute now. If, you know, I thought that you and I were pretty tight here. You know, I asked you to be part of my life. How come I'm not getting what I want? But that's where I have to go back and realize, you know what? God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. He is perfect, and I am not. I see through that glass darkly. It doesn't mean I can't maybe ask for those things, but I need to ask myself, what does God want for me? He wants the best for me. I have to trust that. That may mean a miraculous healing like the paralytic. That may mean provision beyond my wildest dreams like the feeding in the 5,000, where somehow, I can't explain it, God provided for us. But it also may mean that there are times where you're walking through a very dark place, like it talks about in the Psalms. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil. And in that Psalm, it doesn't necessarily, you know, it talks about going through a dark place. And so, for each of us, and as a church collectively and individually, we need to ask ourselves that question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say that I really am? And then we need to ask ourselves, what do we do with that? Do we beg him to leave? You know, this is just more than I can handle. I don't really trust you. You scare me. I don't know what you're going to do with my life. I would rather just live with the junk that I have than invite you to come into my house or my town. Do we kind of praise God and say, yeah, we saw some neat things today. I appreciate, Jesus, what you did for me. And then we go on our way. Do we just kind of pick up our mat after he does something good for us and heals us in some way, and we say, thank you, and we go on our way? Are we somebody like the demoniac who says, you know what? I don't understand what just happened here, but Jesus, I really would love to follow you and learn some more about you. Can I do that? And when he tells us, you know what, I'd like you to go over there and tell some people about me. I'd like you to go over. You don't need to preach a sermon. I just want you to tell them what I did for you. That's all I'm asking you to do. Do we respond like that? I want us to look at another verse, and this is a verse that's going to pop up here from 1 Corinthians. And I want us to think about this quickly as we close. And it says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And I think Paul was pretty honest here. And for as learned as Paul was, and as much as he had a relationship with Jesus, he even had seen this vision of Jesus who had appeared to him and called him to what he wanted him to do. He still acknowledged that he didn't get everything about Jesus. He didn't understand everything. He saw through that glass darkly. And he would be the first to tell you, yeah, I there's things I just don't get, and at times I just have to walk by faith. That doesn't come easy for us as humans. We want an explanation. We want guarantees. We want to know what the fine print is. If I sign up to walk with you, to follow you, I want to know what I'm getting into, and I want some guarantees that you're going to give me what I want. Jesus doesn't put any of that on the table. He doesn't offer that to us. But he offers that he won't leave us and that he's always good and that what he has for us is ultimately good. That's hard to accept at times. But as I read this verse, I thought to myself, you know, we live in a world, and as you could see from watching that video, where the answers to who we think God is and who Jesus is are becoming it's just unraveling. And when you look at this and we think, we have to believe that either Jesus was who he said he was and that he is the only way to be saved. And for me, that's a comforting thing. I don't have to go out and look around for a lot of other stuff. I'm a fairly black and white person. I just want to know what you want me to do. And in this case, Jesus is telling you, I'm going to clear it up for you. I'm the way. That's all you got to worry about. I'm the way. You come to me, I'm going to take you to the Father. And you'll be saved, and I'm going to take you to heaven when I come back. If we don't believe that and we think, Jesus was just a good guy. He was just this moral teacher. He was just, you know, I don't know, a guy that had the, you know, enlightenment. Whatever it is, if we think that and he never really rose from the dead, then what do we have? We are to be pitied more than anybody else. I want to read this quote to you from C.S. Lewis, and it's a little lengthy, but just stick with me. And he was talking about in Mere Christianity about Jesus. And this is a guy who was an atheist, who he grew up with a knowledge of Jesus, and somewhere along the line just tossed it all out. And he said, I just don't think that makes any sense. And when he was an adult, God brought him full circle. And he said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. That I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. And as only C.S. Lewis could say, he says he would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you could spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come away with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. And I like that quote because it brings me back around to realizing, okay, again, Jesus is pretty clear on who he is. And if we accept that, we may not understand it all. We may never truly understand how he works and how his plans work for us, and we get frustrated when things don't go the way we want them to go. But it doesn't change the fact that he is Jesus Christ, at whose name every knee will bow at one point. And to me, that is a comforting thought, because as I leave here, I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to drive home. And I'm going to think of all the things that I should have been saying here that I didn't, or things that I said that I shouldn't have said, and wonder if I communicated things correctly. And I'm going to go on and on with that. But the one thing that I hope that I would leave you with today is the fact that Jesus Christ wants you to come to him. Wherever you're at, with whatever kind of frustration you may have with him, with whatever lack of understanding, with whatever baggage you may have, and tell him that, and let him help you sort that out. Don't be like the people that just saw it, walked away, went home, had lunch, and watched football. Let it change you somehow. And I say this to myself because tomorrow morning, as surely as the sun gets up tomorrow morning, I'm going to be asking on some level, Jesus, where are you and why aren't you doing what I want you to do? But he sits there and he says, you know what? I'm here. And I'm glad you came to me. And you need to let me be who I am. And you need to trust me. And if you do that, I'm going to change your life and I'm going to set you on the course that I have handpicked for you. Because I love you more than you could ever imagine, and don't ever forget that I showed that to you when I died on the cross. And I'm going to come back to get you. It may not be that long, but I'm going to come back to get you. And in the meantime, you got to hang in there. All right? I get it, you don't understand stuff. Just hang in there with me. And I promise I'm going to take care of you. Dear God, I thank you for the fact that you are God and that there is no other. I thank you that you revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes it just seems like a mind-blowing truth that you came to this earth in the form of a man. But I thank you for that supernatural truth that he died and that he rose again, and that it was for our sake that he did that. And I thank you that even though we don't understand everything, you're okay with that. I thank you for the gift of faith to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. I pray that you would strengthen that in us, that even if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can work with that. I pray this week as we leave here that daily we would bend our knee to the God of this universe and to Jesus Christ, that we would walk with you, that we wouldn't walk ahead of you, we wouldn't walk behind you, that we would take your hand and that you would guide us in the path that you have for us, that we would be people who are not ashamed of your word or your name, but that we point other people to you, even if it's in the most simple of ways to say, I know somebody named Jesus, and this is what he's done for me. We pray all this in the name above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen.